God's word to us this morning begins in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and who remember his precepts to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. We'll turn now to Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin and we'll read together Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you have forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, but not like a horse or a mule, without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as you all know, Craig and Grace are on the cruise that your generosity provided for them. I'm sure it's a much needed time for them away, and we get a break too. How do you like that? So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 103, and you know what? I don't think I'll find anything in here about 70 AD. I'll leave that for Craig. I'm not good at seeing chiasms, so you're probably not going to get a chiasm from me. But there is something that's really obvious, an inclusio, or a sandwich, both the beginning and the end of Psalm 103, and by the way, Psalm 104, start and end with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So that's something that we will be looking at today. And before we do, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're thankful that you've given us Craig as a preacher, one that studies your word and teaches it diligently. And thank you that they could spend some time apart, relaxing, enable them to do that even the rest of this week. And then, Father, as we dive into your word and look at Psalm 103, what you would have for us, help us, Father, to hear your word, to listen carefully, to respond obediently, open up our ears, open up our eyes to see the beauty even of the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. And we do pray this in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 both start and end with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so that's what we want to look at. Psalm 103 focuses on what God has done for us, and Psalm 104, what God has done in and through creation. We're not going to talk about Psalm 104. And as I start to go through these verses in Psalm 103, you'll see that in the beginning, I spend a little more time than the last couple of verses. There's a lot of repetition. David, as he writes, uses slightly different words sometimes to convey a nuance of a meaning. And since I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and it seems like no one else is either, because you read and you can get all different kinds of opinions, I'm more of a big picture kind of a guy. And so as I see different words that are close to the same meaning, I just kind of take them as they are. And we will talk about some of those. You'll see that sometimes I'll refer to other verses. And if you listen carefully to the other verses, you might say, "Gee, that goes better with a different point in that psalm." And you know what? You're right. Because some of them, there's a great amount of overlap. And that's because in this psalm, like other psalms, and like the rest of Scripture, the subject is Jesus Christ. His great mercy towards us, his kindness, his love. If you paid attention as Hyde was reading Psalm 103, the compassion of a father, the way he pities a child, all these themes are carried out in many, many places in the Scripture. So you will see lots of references that kind of cross each other. And it's a common theme in the Psalms. And so in Psalm 103, there's no crushing of God's enemies, no dashing infants against the rocks. It's a pure psalm of praise, if you will. And so there's lots of different ways that you could break it up. I like the six different sections. And you can try to write these all down, but I know from when Craig rattles different titles off, you can't quite write them all down. But we will refer back to them as we come to these sections. So the first one, verses 1 through 5, if your Bible is open to Psalm 103, all five of those verses seem to be talking about an admonition to our soul to bless the Lord. In verses 6 through 12, it seems like the psalmist is talking about how the Lord is righteous. He's just, merciful, gracious, and forgiving. And then in verses 13 through 16, the subject changes a little bit, and it talks about the Lord is God, and we're humans. And as humans, we are very frail. Verses 17 and 18, the Lord is full of mercy on those who fear him. And then in verse 19, the Lord is the king, and he's on his throne in heaven. And then verses 20 and 21, back to an admonition, not just to my soul this time to bless the Lord, but to everyone and everything to bless the Lord. So Psalm 103, verse 1, starts out and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So there is a distinction, as I was saying before, about blessing and praising the Lord. But they're very close in meaning, and you'll see in some translations that the word praise is used instead of bless. I would say towards God, bless kind of has to do with adoration, with kneeling, and with thanking him. And praise towards God has to do with boasting about God, raving about him, glorifying him. But in the Psalms and sometimes in other places of the Scriptures, they're used interchangeably or side by side, if you will. So look at Psalm 145, for example. You know what? Let's look at Psalm 34 first. Sorry. That's why I wasn't finding what I was looking for. Psalm 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So he will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually on my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So the idea of bless and praise are used there, very closely related. Now Psalm 100. This is another example. Verses 4 and 5, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." So enter his courts with praise and bless his name. "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So right away here we see one of the themes in Psalm 103, God's mercy. And then Psalm 135, verse 21 says, "Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." So very closely related. And then one more. Now we can turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, "I will extol you, O God, my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." So there's the two used again. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. So you see, those two are used almost interchangeably, slightly different meanings, but close enough for government work, as they say in the Washington, D.C. area. Now let's look back at Psalm 103 again. What does it mean, bless the Lord, O my soul? What's the O my soul part in all this? Here's where God tells us that we need to talk to ourselves. And some people think you're crazy when you're talking to yourself. God tells us to do it. I used to joke around and say that when my wife talked with herself, she was having a parent-teacher conference because she was homeschooling the children. So you can have two different roles. Pretend you're somebody else and you're talking to your soul. But that's exactly what God is trying to get across to us. Sometimes we need to change the way we think because we're thinking incorrectly about a situation or a circumstance, a problem that we have. Sometimes we just feel down and we're melancholy and just generally not happy, grumpy. We think sometimes when we're in that kind of situation, we need a cup of coffee or we need some dark chocolate. You know, some of those kinds of things are pretty good. They work pretty good. But God tells us there's a better way. And on top of the coffee and the dark chocolate, start talking to yourself. What do we talk to ourselves about? We talk to ourselves about the real issue, and that's that we have our eyes not on Christ any longer, and they're on the situation or the circumstance. So in this psalm, we're admonished, bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's like talking to your soul and saying, okay, soul, you need to get in line. You need to get in line with the truth. The truth is, and then we're going to get into those next verses, here's all the benefits that God has given you. So you need to start acting and thinking correctly. So sometimes we just plain old don't feel like doing that, don't we? We just kind of feel like, well, you know what? I want to stay in my funk. I'm hurt. I'm depressed. Maybe somebody let me down. Maybe some situation changed. Maybe physically I have an issue that I just feel like, you know, God, I don't deserve this. That's when we need to talk to our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We may be getting older. Things may not be working as good as they used to. And that's when we need to particularly go to God and ask him to help us talk to our soul. And how do we do that? We'll talk about that in this psalm. And you might say, you know, that's hypocritical because I'm just saying something with my lips. And you might even quote to me what we just read this week in Matthew 15, as Jesus quoted from Isaiah 29, that this people worships me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in one sense, that might be true with us. But here's the other sense. The other sense is sometimes we need to start talking to our soul and saying, okay, soul, you need to get in line with what my lips are saying. My lips are blessing the Lord, praising God for who he is, for what he's done. And now, heart, you need to get in line. I'm not going to let you control what I think, what I say. You, heart, need to get in line. So it's kind of like this psalm is saying, you need to get to that place where when you realize that you're in this state of mind, that you can say to your soul, okay, soul, you got to get in line so that you're not a hypocrite. Because we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want our worship and our praise to come not only from our lips, but also from our heart, our strength, our soul, our mind, all those kinds of things. And that's what this psalm is telling us to do. So after saying that we're to bless the Lord, O my soul, he says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So now he encompasses not just my lips and my soul, but everything that's within me. And so in Deuteronomy 6:5, you know this well, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So we need to worship not just with our lips, not just with our soul, but with everything. That means our mind, our emotions, all that God has given us. And when we try to think through the scriptures and we say, what does God say about what we think? We quickly go to Philippians chapter 4. We're not going to read it again. Hyde read it. But what does it say? It says you need to stop thinking in a certain way. When we're anxious, that's not the way God wants us to think. He wants us to think differently. So don't be anxious. Instead, start thinking like this. Whatever things are true, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are holy, let your mind dwell on these things. That's what we need to be thinking about. And then he says, the things you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, some versions say do. I like the translation, practice these things. Anytime we try to do something, we need to practice it. You see a person that's very good at throwing a football or catching a football, and we say, well, did they just one day wake up and that happened? No. They spend 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, thinking and practicing. When we want to control the way we think, we need to practice it. So how do we do that? Whenever Satan puts a thought in our mind to get anxious, according to Philippians 4, we need to change the way we think. We need to think about things that are just and holy and pure and that whole list. And we have the scriptures that fit that category. We have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so as we're thinking about Jesus Christ, we can't be anxious anymore. Why? Because we know he's got everything under control. We know that he knows everything about us. We know that he knows about maybe our physical aspects that are making us feel down that day. He knows about our situation. He knows our circumstance. He knows we're getting older. He knows we have issues. And so we go to him, and then that anxiety will go away because we practice thinking the right way. So when we look at the next verse, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Now listen to the benefits that he recounts. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So David says, okay, here's a couple of things that you need to think about when you start blessing the Lord, when you tell your soul, okay, let's get started blessing the Lord. He says, here's some benefits. Here's some of the things that God has done for you. And he lists them off. The Lord forgives all your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. As the nation of Israel was receiving the law, God reminded them over and over to not forget what he had done for them. And as you read through Exodus, you read through the Psalms, you read through all the Old Testament, over and over, God says that he did this so that they would remember. We do the same thing at the Lord's table. We remember what Christ has done for us. It's a picture of what Christ has done, and it draws us back each week in one fashion, as a body of believers, to recall what God has done. And so in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. How do we forget him? By not keeping his commandments. His judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and he goes and talks about all this bounty that he gives them. Then he says down in verse 17, when you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. So the admonition in Deuteronomy 8, remember the Lord your God. And that's what this psalm says. Don't forget or remember all the benefits that God has given you. So let's look at a couple of those benefits and see how they fit into the rest of the scripture. So the first one that David lists is that he forgives all your iniquities. And this is the very first benefit that he lists, and probably because it's the most important one. Without the forgiveness of our sins, we'd be in serious trouble. We'd be in a world of hurt, as they say. We know that Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, for the wage of sin is death. So without that forgiveness, we'd be in trouble. We know that David, as he wrote this, was probably looking forward, or as God inspired him to write it, was looking forward to the day that when Jesus Christ would come and die on that cross, and he would pay the penalty for our sin, and thereby grant us that forgiveness that's secured at the cross. So the very first one, the Lord forgives all of our sin. We ought to thank him every day, multiple times during the day. So we talk to our soul. Okay, you're feeling down, you're feeling grumpy. God forgives all your sin. That's something that ought to change our thought pattern right away. The Lord heals all your diseases. And some would say that if a believer has enough faith, then they won't have any diseases. I don't think that's what's being said. First of all, David is probably looking back to what God told the nation of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, when he says that I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Of course, this also looks forward to Jesus Christ. And this week, as we read through Matthew, Matthew 4, Matthew 8, multiple times through the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus healed disease. And one commentator put it this way, that he virtually banished disease wherever he was. Imagine if you had some problem and somebody came running over to you and said, hey, this guy's out there and he just healed me. I was totally lame. Do you think you'd go running to see that guy? And you don't get the impression that Jesus turned people away. So imagine this whole area, wherever Jesus was, disease was gone. I'm sure the psalmist is thinking of that. But also Isaiah 53, which we're all very familiar with. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's healing in the atonement, it said. And so that healing has to be more than a physical healing, because we do all die. Another aspect of he heals all our diseases is that we need to thank God that all healing does come about because of who God is. Doctors can and do, they can do all that they know or they think will help heal us, but God is the one who heals. from something as simple as a cut on your finger to cancer. God heals them both. God can heal that cut. He miraculously puts skin cells back together. And he can heal cancer with or without medicine. Both have occurred. All healing comes from God. So if we have a problem, a physical problem, and we get better, I think we can, without reservation, say that God has healed us. And again, even if we have medicine, because we know, all of us know people that have had medicine and the medicine hasn't helped. So we can't say it's the medicine that did it. We have to say it's God that did it. Some doctors will tell you that. They cannot heal you. If you talk to Kevin, sometimes I say to Kevin, fix this, will you? And he says, I can't. All I can do is kind of help your body get to that place where it can, where God can do that healing. And that's the right attitude of a doctor, and that ought to be our attitude. When we tell our soul, soul, we need to start blessing the Lord. Why? God forgives our sins. He heals all our diseases. The next one, the Lord redeems your life from destruction, the pit or the grave or the ditch. The concept of redemption should bring us back to God redeeming Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, the scripture says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. The idea of redeeming is buying back, paying the ransom price. And that's exactly what God did with the nation of Israel. And you might say, okay, that's great, but what about us? Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So the Lord redeems us. He pays that ransom price. And again, as David wrote this, looking forward to Jesus Christ and what he would do for us by doing that. And then the next statement in the list of benefits, the Lord crowns us with loving kindness and with tender mercies. I don't know about you, but in the United States, we don't think too much about crowns. You know, our president doesn't wear a crown. We don't have a king that wears a crown. We don't have a first lady that wears a crown. But in other parts of the world, they do. And what is a crown? If you think about a crown, it's kind of all the special garments go on, if you read about the high priest even. And then he puts on his hat kind of towards the end of the whole dressing process. And what is the crown? It's kind of like the cherry on top of the whipped cream that's on top of the ice cream. It's the top, the last piece that's put on. So all these special garments, and then comes this crown. And what is that crown? It's the loving kindness and tender mercies. And that ought to make us think of Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the crown. That's the top of the jewel, if you will. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And again, are there differences in the words compassion and gracious and long-suffering and mercy and truth? Yeah, there are. But in my mind, they're so closely related, they just kind of pile up on each other. And it's like, I can't come up with any more words. I'm trying to, but I'm using all the words I've got. But here they are, Lord. And so we tell our soul, soul, here's the benefits of God. He forgives our sins. He heals all our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. And he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the next one's an interesting one in this list of benefits. It says that the Lord satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And, you know, the internet is a great thing, and you can read all kinds of things, but you could sure go down rabbit trails really fast. And there's all kinds of stories about eagles, how they shed all their feathers, and even an eagle can live to 100 years old, but they get new feathers every spring, and all this kind of stuff, and that's all great. But Psalm 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, if you think about this just in the physical term, it's kind of missing something, isn't it? You know, if I was to say to Mr. Medico, have a race with my son Mark, you know, Mr. Medico wouldn't be choosing to use these verses to describe his physical aspects. No, there's limitations that come with age. But if you think about the picture that God gives us of the eagle, I haven't seen that many eagles. I may have seen one time. But I have seen a lot of hawks and falcons, and they're all closely related to eagles. And what do you see when you see one of those birds flying? You compare the way they fly to a little Tweety bird. And the little Tweety bird, their wings are going like crazy, trying to keep them up in the air. And you see these hawks and these falcons, it looks like they're doing nothing. They're just holding their arms out, and they're going up and down and scooting all around, and they're wonderful creatures. And I think God gives us that as a picture, but it's not a picture of the physical aspects of renewing our youth. So what are we talking about here? What is God trying to convey to us? What are we trying to convey to our soul that God renews our youth as an eagle? And here's what I think captures some of that thought. We all know some believers who are in their 80s and their 90s, and they seem to be young at heart. And we see some that are in their 40s, and they seem like they're 120. So what's the difference? The difference is a Christ-centered life. The ones that are older and seem younger, they're putting the kingdom of God first. They're looking to encourage believers. They're looking to share the gospel with unbelievers. And they're doing all this in a way that makes them young. Why? Because God has done that in their life. You look at Mr. Medico. He comes in and he's talking to people. He's trying to encourage them. He says hi to them. You look at Selma, and you see in Selma the desire to share the gospel with people. Yes, physically, there's limitations. But there's some people that are 40, and all they do is look at their limitations and say, I can't do what I did when I was 20. And then you get to 60, and that realization sets in that, yes, I definitely can't do what I did when I was 20. But then when you get to 80, you have to start to say, okay, I can't even do what I was doing when I was 60. But what can I do? I can talk to my soul. God knows my health. He knows my physical limitations. But there's still something I can do. I can still be talking to my soul and saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That I should not forget his benefits. He forgives my sins. He heals my diseases. He redeems me from the pit. He crowns me with loving kindness. And then finally, he renews my youth like the eagle. That's what we need to be telling our soul. Those are the benefits that God provides for us, and we need to be doing it all the time. So the second section, verses 6 through 12, the Lord is righteous, just, merciful, gracious, and forgiving. And again, these are kind of an expansion of these five benefits that were just listed out. So we won't spend as much time in each one of these because there is some redundancy and overlap. But what does it mean that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed? When things aren't going the way that you think they are should be going, it's good to remember that God is righteous and that he does have the last say. He will act with justice. And so in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and judgment, and try it again, righteousness and judgment are the fixed place of thy throne or the foundation of thy throne. Kindness and truth go before thy face. So we tell our soul, remember, God's in charge. He's got the last word. In verse 7 and 8 in Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And having just read through Exodus, I guess it was a week or two ago, right? Exodus 34 says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that's Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In that proclamation of God to Moses, you hear a lot of the concepts that we just went through in terms of the benefits. He forgives sin. He redeems us. He doesn't allow the guilty to go unpunished. So in other words, he executes righteousness and judgment. And then in verse 9, he says, and he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Not only is God merciful, but he doesn't always stay angry with us. He repeatedly forgives us when we fall into sin and we repent. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 78 and listen to Asaph's description. Psalm 78 is an interesting recitation of the history of the nation of Israel and what God does as the nation sins, they repent, he forgives, and it just seems like it's over and over and over again. And sometimes, if you're like me, your mind starts wandering. Okay, I know the routine. God forgives, they forget, God judges them, they repent because they remember, God forgives them, they forget, and you know, and it just goes on and on and on like that. So in verses 1 through 8, Asaph rehearses Israel's history as God brings them out of Egypt. And then in verse 9, he says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot. Verses 12 through 16, he again rehearses God's faithfulness and his provision for them. And then in 17 through 20, the nation sins against God by complaining about food and water, the basic things that God provided. First, they complained they had no food. God provides them food. Then they complain that it's the same food every day and they get tired of it. Verses 21 and 31, listen to those verses. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation. Can you see how if they had just heeded the words of Psalm 103, they wouldn't be going through this same problems? In verse 32 through 37, the nation sins again because they don't believe God. And God slays them. Now in verse 38 and 39, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. We'll hear that concept in the next verse or two in Psalm 103. God remembers that they're flesh, and he forgives them and has compassion on them. Look at verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the holy one of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Over and over, God says, the nation forgot me, and that's why I had to turn. That's why I became furious with them. Verses 45 through 55, Asaph rehearses God's wonders and works in redeeming them again. And then in verse 56, Scripture says, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithful like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. And now look at God's response in verse 59. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. And then also in verse 62, he gave his people over to a sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Three different times in this psalm, God was furious with them. And why? Because they forgot him. Not only did they forget him, they forgot all the benefits that he provided for them. Psalm 103, forget not all of his benefits. So the rest of Psalm 78, Asaph talks about how God maintains his integrity and he continues to work with his people. But this pattern of the people forgetting, God reminding them, they repent, God forgives them, then they forget again. So let's not be in that kind of mode of forgetting what God did. Back to Psalm 103, verse 10. The scripture says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Great verses. Verses that talk about the benefits again of Christ and what he's done for us. But look at Isaiah 57. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 57, starting at verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God says he will not contend forever with us, and he won't always be angry with us. But we need to remember, we need to not forget his benefits. The third section, that I pointed out is that the Lord is God and humans are very frail. So Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. The Lord pities those who fear him. When Hyde read from his text, I think it's the American Standard Version, it says he has compassion. Compassion and pity, same word. David compares God to a father that pities or has compassion on his child. And remember that Jesus also is the one who taught us to call God our Father. And God's mercy, God's compassion is used a whole bunch of times in the Psalms, well over 100. And why does he pity those who fear him? Why does he have compassion on them? Because he knows that we're made of dust. We're a rather feeble bunch. And the next verse, in talking about the wildflowers, kind of gives us a sense of how frail we really are. In the springtime in Texas, the field out here gets all full of those little yellow flowers, whatever they're called. And children like to pick them and bring them to their mom. But by the time they get to their mom, they're already started wilting over. You know, they're just not very hardy kind of flowers. And God says that's the way we are as a people. We're a pretty feeble bunch. He created us. He knows us. He knows that we're dust. And so he pities us because of that. That, of course, makes us think of Luke 15 when Jesus was talking about the prodigal son. And when he was returning to his father saw him a great way off and he had compassion on him and he ran to him. In Isaiah chapter 40, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God knows that we're feeble. He knows that we're dust, made of dust. And so as a result of that, he has pity on us. He has compassion on us. The next section, section 4, Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is full of mercy on those who fear him. So the mercy is limited somewhat to those who fear him. Listen to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. So God is merciful. He's merciful to people who keep his covenant, who obey him. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, particularly starting at verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with those who hate him. He will repay him to his face. As a result of that, therefore, you shall keep the commandments and his statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, the grain, the new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. So again and again, obey the Lord, and then his mercy will be with you. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him." Craig mentioned that verse last week, but it's a common theme throughout the scripture. Obey God, God keeps his mercy and his covenant with you. The fifth section is Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord is king on the throne. If you want to put it another way, God is God and you're not. One of my bosses had a mug, and every once in a while he would take that coffee mug and kind of slap it on his table and show you what was written on the mug, and it said, "I'm boss, you're not." Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And just one verse in Psalm 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not seen, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is God. We're not. We may as well get over it. God knows we're flesh. We need to remember that we're flesh. And then lastly, we come to section 6. Section 6 goes back to an admonition to everything and everyone to praise the Lord. So verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So here the command is given to bless the Lord to four different entities, if you will. The angels, those are the ones who excel in strength and who do his word. All the hosts who minister to him and do his pleasure. All my works in all places of his dominion or his rule. And then my soul. So all four of them are admonished to bless the Lord. So in summary, I think that the theme of the psalm is much like the rest of the scripture. And that is that God is just and should punish man for our sin. But God is gracious and merciful. And in spite of man's frailty, he comes to his aid over and over, forgives his sin, and shows his love and kindness by restoring the broken relationship. The psalm is a call to remind our souls, our innermost beings, to praise the Lord for all of the blessings that he has given us because of his mercy and his kindness towards us. I think we need to examine our worship and our daily lives based on this psalm. And we need to ask ourselves these following questions. Do I praise the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength? Is my worship empty? Do I just mouth words without believing them? Do I regularly recount God's blessings to me? Do I name them? As the little song says, do I count my many blessings? Do I fear God? Do I keep his covenant and obey him? Do I hear his word and respond in obedience to him? Some of these questions may seem redundant, and they overlap in many areas. If you find yourself coming short of a couple of these, there's a couple of different possibilities. The first is that you may not have yet experienced God's blessing. You may not have ever experienced his benefits, his forgiveness, his mercy. And if that's the case, you need to see and understand the claims of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for us. He's God. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He redeemed us. He forgives our sins. That's Jesus Christ. And if you haven't ever trusted in Jesus Christ, then you need to think about that, because you can't even begin to apply anything in this psalm until you've trusted Christ. You may need a spiritual tune-up. You may need to practice these things we discussed in the psalm. And if so, get in a quiet place and talk to your soul and to God about all the benefits that he provided for his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, all those benefits that we spoke of. And then you may be that hyper-introspective person. I'm not that person. And some of those people seek perfection before they can rest in Christ. Well, to those people, I say, stop it. Stop doing that. God is gracious. He knows we are but dust. He knows we're going to fail. He knows that we are going to sin against him. But what does he ask us to do? He asks us to remember the benefits he's given us, to think about that, to talk to our soul, and to apply the things we spoke of in this psalm. And the last one, the opposite of blessing God and praising God is to forget all of his benefits. Let's not be in that forgetful group, but let's be in the praising God group. The quicker we can get out of the funk that we're in, the times of our sitting down and moping and pouting because of some situation or circumstance or physical limitation or anything like that, the sooner we can get out of that and get back to the situation where we're praising God, where we're blessing his holy name for all that he's done, all of his benefits, the better off we'll be. And I'd like to close us with Psalm 148. The root of the word praise in Psalm 148 is a little bit different than the others, but some of your translations may say hallelujah. But the New King James says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all of his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Almost like he's saying, I can't think of anybody else. I think I got everybody and everything in there. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints. All of the children of Israel, a people near him, praise the Lord. Let's thank him. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word you remind us to be mindful of you. So I pray that you would help us as a body of believers here at McKinney to do just that, to talk to our soul at all times, but especially when we're down. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Help us to do that, Lord. And then as we move into remembering you around the table, enable us to do that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we thank you in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.